And now I want you to turn in your Bibles today to the book of 2 Kings. A very outstanding story in 2 Kings chapter 17. We know that in the book of the Kings and Chronicles we have the history of the kings of Israel, their dealings with other nations, some of the fortunes and misfortunes of this great nation Israel, recorded for us within the framework of that section of the Bible that we commonly call the historical section. In 2 Kings chapter 17, I am going to begin to read at verse 24. But first, I invite you to pause with me in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and Father of this Word, eternal God of the universe, God of all comfort, God of all grace, God of all truth, overshadow us with Thy presence in these moments. And cause a holy hush to be upon us, that even the boys and girls might know that Jesus is in this place. And on this missionary Sunday, as we shall consider the missionary thrust of our church, help us all to be missionaries. For if we ourselves are not missionaries, help us to see that we are mission fields for someone else to plow, for someone else to sow a seed, for someone else to reap a harvest. Grant unto us, as we observe what Thou hast spoken, to apply it in our own hearts and in our own lives. And again, we pray for those who are without the Savior, that they might come to know Him. For those who are seeking a church home and a place to serve, may they find it here at Worth Baptist Church today. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Iva and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there. And let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. One of the most dramatic moments in all of Israel's history is wrapped up within the words of my text. Now for a moment, let's go back and retrace a step or two in the period of Israel's history. We know that under King David, there was one kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. when David passed off the scene, having moved the capital from Hebron to Jerusalem, his son Solomon reigned in his stead, and for 40 years, as his father before him, led the people of Israel. His father was a warrior. Solomon was a builder, among other things. And at the death of Solomon, there was a division in the kingdom, and it was divided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. The southern kingdom, of course, kept as its capital the city of Jerusalem, because it was in the land of Judah, and Judah with Benjamin were the only two tribes that made up the southern kingdom. Over against that was the northern kingdom of 10 tribes. Their capital was in the city of Samaria. That northern kingdom is also referred to as Israel in a restricted sense, following the division of the kingdom at the death of Solomon about 935 BC. So the northern kingdom went their way and the southern kingdom went their way. And there were two kingdoms. And both of these kingdoms sinned against God. And sin always brings judgment. And so God decreed that this northern kingdom, Israel, whose capital was at Samaria, would be taken away into captivity by the Assyrian power. We commonly call it the Assyrian captivity of Israel, which took place around 722 BC. Two notable tyrants of Assyria, Shalmaneser V and Sargon II, were responsible in their combined efforts of taking Israel, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, out of their own land over into the land of Assyria. Now, in place of those people who were taken out of their homeland, we read in verse 24 that the king of Assyria put other peoples there to occupy that land. And the word went back to the king that the people whom the king had placed in that land were not familiar with the ways of the Lord. So the king of Assyria commanded that one of the priests who had been taken out of the city of Samaria, out of the land of Israel, be carried back to that land to teach the people the ways of the Lord, lest God destroy them with the lions that he had sent upon them. Thus is some of the history of the northern kingdom. No doubt this is one of the finest missionary texts in all the Word of God. A request went to a heathen king that he send someone, a preacher, if you please, over into the land of Israel to teach the people the ways and the manners of the God of that land. The saddest commentary on America today is this: that America, the preachers in America, are begging for people to come and hear them preach, while all over the world people are begging for preachers to come and preach. No wonder we have demonstrations in the streets and war in Vietnam and poverty and all of these scars of sin. If America were on her knees today, I don't believe there'd be boys in Vietnam dying and shedding their blood. If we had sent missionaries to these underdeveloped countries when we could get them in, our men would not be there with guns and bullets, but men would be there with Bibles and tracts. And I think the worst, most shameful debacle that's ever happened in our history has happened over this weekend, when thousands of people demonstrating and playing into the hands of the enemy have said to Hanoi and the North Vietnam people, "We are on your side." Now, you may not agree with that, but I've got every right to say it. And you've got every right to disagree with it. If you don't believe it's true, just forget it. But I believe that it is a shame on America and the people of America. And you know, I saw some fellows with their colors turned backward and beads around their neck out there leading them supposed to be preachers. Brother, if they had turned their collars around and rolled up their sleeves and preached this book, they'd get a whole lot more done. I say it is a shame when we have to resort to these things in America. And the reason is that preachers are begging for congregations. And some of you will stay at home tonight or go to do something else when you ought to be in the house of the Lord. I'm preaching to you this morning. I'm not preaching to people up in Oklahoma now. I'm preaching to people right here in Texas. And I'm mad at the devil. You bet I'm mad at the devil. Because the devil is getting the upper hand in the lives of so many Christians today. It's pathetic. It's pitiful. But here's a missionary story. Missions must begin at home. I think we make a mistake when we divide missions into home missions and foreign missions. Jesus never said anything about home missions and foreign missions. Jesus said, evangelize the world. He didn't say Christianize the world. The world will not be Christianized in this age. He said evangelize the world. That's our business. I say again, this is one of the finest missionary stories in the Bible, when a people are begging for a preacher to come over and tell them the ways of the Lord. It's just one of the many Bible stories in mission stories in the Bible, because the Bible is a book of missions and missionaries. If you take the missionary emphasis out of the Bible, you have nothing left but an empty treatise. The word mission means to send forth with the authority to preach. Abraham was a missionary to the people in the land of Canaan. Moses was a missionary to the people of Egypt. Jonah was a missionary to the people of Nineveh. The Apostle Peter was a missionary to the Jews of his day. The Apostle Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles. But beloved, the greatest of all missionaries and missionary enterprises came with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. The entire Bible centers about Him. This book is His book. It's His story. It's His life, His death, His sacrifice. This entire book is about Him. And He was a missionary, not to America, as some of us believe, but Jesus Christ was a missionary to the world. I hope that I'm speaking to some young people today upon whose lives God will lay His hand and raise them up to be missionaries, to go around the world to preach the gospel. When God looked down from His throne in heaven, He didn't see one continent. He didn't see America. He saw the world. When God loved, He did not love only Americans. He loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So when God sent His Son, He sent His Son to the whole world. Think of it. God's gift, His Son, to the world. We read in 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins." and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. We read in 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and we do bear witness that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the world, that the Father hath sent the Son to the world. He's a world Savior. God had only one Son, and he became a missionary. The story is told of William Carey, one of the pioneers of mission work, that he had a son and his name was Felix. And Felix accepted a job with the British government. And Mr. Carey, like most fathers, wanted his son to follow in his footsteps. He made a request to his congregation one day. He said, "Folks, please pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador for the British government." Mothers and daddies, what do you want for your sons and daughters? Oh, you say, "But preacher, I feel that it would break my heart if God would call my son or my daughter away to the mission field." Then you know something of how God must have felt. And God doesn't ask you to do anything with your son or your daughter that he didn't do with his son. Look out, mothers and daddies. God's going to call some of your sons and daughters into the ministry and mission work. I believe it. I've just about decided that I'm going to be a missionary pastor and begin to preach missions. For this is our thrust. This is our business, and we don't have any other. When God gave his son, he gave his son to the whole world. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he died for the world. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, crowned with honor and glory, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every man." When he died for all men. When he sent forth his apostles to evangelize, he sent them into the world. There are two universal principles laid down in God's word. One is that God hath decreed his love to all men. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The second universal principle in the word is this, that God hath decreed his judgment upon all the world. Or we read in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the perdition and ungodliness of all men." God loved all men. God judges all men. You and I today must realize that every man that God used within the framework of this book was a missionary. And you and I are missionaries. God has not retained any of us to be lawyers. He has designated us as witnesses, one and all, witnesses. The heart cry of God is found in one verse in the Bible. It's Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. I want to read it to you. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." God said, "I sought for a man to stand in the gap. But I didn't find one. From beginning of time till this moment, God has looked for men to stand in the gap. My message today is simply the church filling the missionary gap. The greatest gap in the world is the missionary gap. There have been gaps all through the recorded history of man. For example, there was a gap between God and Israel. And God looked for a man. And God found a man in the person of Moses. And Moses stood between a righteous God and an unrighteous nation. And Moses took one hand and brought the children of Israel to meet the other hand, in which was the hand of God. And he brought God and Israel together because he was willing to stand in the gap. There was a gap between the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines. God looked for a man to stand in the gap. And one man volunteered, just a little boy. His name was David. Don't despise the day when little boys come to Jesus. I came to him when I was 11 years old. Bobby Moffat, the great missionary, came to him when he was 10 years old. You know, most people that were ever used of God came when they were just children. Samuel, David, on and on the story goes. David said, I'll go and stand in the gap. And he did. And he killed a giant. Not because David was strong, but because he was willing to stand in the gap between two great armies. I say again, the widest gap that I know anything about today is the missionary gap. There was a gap between God and the whole human race. God searched for a man. God found a man in the person of his own son. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. God sent his son to breach the gap between him and a sinful world. Others have risen to say that they are prophets, to say that they are messiahs. You know the greatest threat? The most competitive threat to the world of Christianity today is the world of Islam, the Muslims. And you know their prophet Muhammad, in the later years of his life, was a reprobate and a whoremonger. I'm glad that I can recommend to you the Son of God, Lamb of God for sinners slain, Jesus Christ without spot and without blemish, our eternal high priest who is passed into the heavens. Bless his holy name. He bridges the gap between God and all the world. In the New Testament, there's a story about a gap between Jesus and the great multitudes. They were hungry and there was no way to feed them, but a little lad was there that day. Unknown, unnamed, unheard. But he filled a gap when he gave Jesus 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. He bridged the gap between Jesus and the hungry multitudes. Beloved, there are multitudes multiplied millions around the world today who are hungry for the spiritual bread. We saw on the news the other day, I don't think this was a biased report either, as most of the news is. I agree with Mr. Agnew too. Amen. That's
you don't want to agree with him,
that's your business. I'll not fall out with you on that. But most of the news is colored, and I don't mean with dots of red and blue and pink either. But this was an unbiased and uncolored picture. Some of you saw it. The little Biafran children starving to death. You know, we had some leftover roast from last Sunday. My wife said to me, I just couldn't throw those scraps away after I saw that picture of children starving to death. So she said, I've made a sandwich out of it for our lunch today. And I was glad, for I saw those little children with their stomachs bulging and their eyes set in their heads. And I said, my God, in a land of plenty, and 1.5 million people in Biafra have starved to death since the war started there. But I've got a sadder story than that. Every day that you live, 140,000 people die without Christ, starving to death. 140,000 a day dying without Christ. And yet we are satisfied to have our ease and our pleasure, and we get a little bit belligerent at the preacher if he asks us to come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night or to give an extra dollar or an extra dime to missions. Shame on you if that's your attitude. When 140,000, did you get that? 140,000 people die every day. You know what? That would only take 5 days for the population of the greater Fort Worth area to die. Just 5 days at that rate. 140,000 a day dying without Christ. There's a gap between God and the multitudes today. You and I must stand in that gap. Oh, but somebody says, preacher, I believe religion is a private matter. So do I. But then we are cast in the role of private detectives. If religion is a private matter, you and I are private detectives. Uncovering, searching, seeking, feeding, if you please, dying souls on the Word of God. You ever lose your preacher, it might be to the mission field, I don't know. Because when I realize 140,000 dying a day who don't know anything about my Savior. And while you have dust on the Bible at home and you didn't bring yours with you today and you haven't read it this week, 1,700 dialects and languages have not one word of the Scripture in their own native tongue. 1,700 dialects. Not one word of the Scripture, while ours is laying around collecting dust. Many years ago, before the days of television, the King of England was going to address the American people. 3 minutes before he was to go on the air, the cable in the studio in New York broke. An enterprising young engineer, knowing he didn't have time to repair that cable, took one end of it in one hand and another end of it in another. And he brought that cable together so that it would make contact so that the King of England could speak to America. And for 23 minutes, he bridged a gap so the King of England could address America. Beloved, the cable from heaven to this world has been broken. And God needs some engineers to hold the ends together that America and the world might hear God. I'm talking to you about bridging the missionary gap. But someone asked, how can I go? You may never go to the foreign field, but you can go to a familiar field. You may never go on your feet, but you can go on your knees. You may never go in person, but you can go with your pocketbook. One of our young men, Brother Tom Humphrey, and I'm sure that he will not mind too much the personal reference. Soon after he joined our church, he came to me one night and he said, "Preacher, I've got a mission commitment and I want to fill it and I want to increase my mission giving." His boy is yonder in the hospital today. He lost his job last week. But you know what? He hadn't been out of work very long until he found another job that paid him 52 cents an hour more. You know what he said to me? "Now I can increase my mission giving." That's filling the missionary gap. That's what I'm talking to you about. Do not wait till some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you, be true and brighten the corner where you are. That's filling the missionary gap. It is said that in the days of Cromwell ruling in England, there was a silver shortage. And Cromwell gave an order to gather all the silver from the whole empire and bring it into the English treasury. And they went out to gather all the silver. But they came back with this report: "Mr. Cromwell, the only silver we can find is the silver that's in the statues of the saints." And Mr. Cromwell said, "Bring in the statues and melt the saints and put that silver in circulation." That's what I'm talking to you about today. We as saints need to be melted and put in circulation to fill the missionary gap. The only way to fill the missionary gap is to melt down the saints and get them in circulation. You young people, this is your month. Youth for Souls. Is there a gap in your life? You mothers and daddies and adult members of the church, is there a missionary gap in your life? Oh, I know you say I believe in missions, but what are you doing about missions? There's a difference. Are you here today, my sinner friend, and there's a gap between you and God as broad as Calvary's Hill? I wish that you'd step out today and say, "Preacher, I don't know all about it. I don't understand it all. I haven't ever been to seminary. I don't know the intricate details of salvation. But I know I need Jesus. And I want to fill the gap in my life. And I want God to fill the gap between me and Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's stand for our prayer. Father, we thank Thee today for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has filled the gap and who has made it possible for us to be Christians. Help us not to act like lawyers, but help us to go out as witnesses. Help us to fill the missionary gap in our community, in our city, in our state, in our nation, and around the world. May men and women volunteer today to fill the gap of soul winning, right here at home, in this part of the world mission field, right here. And then, Heavenly Father, if there be some to whom Thou art speaking about going to the regions beyond, may they come today and fill the missionary gap that stretches across the oceans and the continents of the world. And above all, dear God, above all, save that man that's lost. Save that boy and that girl, or that mother, that daddy. And bring us all in and melt us down and put us in circulation. In Jesus' name we pray.